Panelists up here, they're all really good. That one, of course, the grad student on the flute's about to just go right off the end of that flute. And I know it's Stuart's girlfriend or something like that. Girlfriend. Fiance. And so where is she at? She's with Stuart? Oh, they're both in junior church. What's her name?
Alex.
All right. So that way I know her name now. Shh, don't tell her. I'll surprise her. Say, hey, Alex. She'll think, how did you know my name? Okay, I'm a dork. Let's preach. All right, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing tonight on the Word of God. And Lord, take us through the week at the right pace, one service at a time. And we trust you, Lord, to give wisdom and direction. And help in the message tonight, Lord. Give us what we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Psalms 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, each of us has some kind of foundation for our life. For some, it's popularity. Whatever they can do to become more popular, they'll do. For others, it's making money. However, they can make an extra dollar. There was a girl that was standing on the corner getting ready to get picked up by the public school bus. And I noticed her just because it was so cold outside, I could break the ice off my windshield and I could see her breath, see my breath, but she was standing there in a miniskirt. And that's the only thing that caught my attention. I thought, I'm breaking ice off the windshield and I could see my breath and she's standing there in a miniskirt. And I thought her foundation for life was not brains. Her foundation was she wanted to get a man any way she could, even if she had to use her body. Now, all life that is really solid or lasting is really just a question of foundations. And if our foundation is the Bible, our life is going to be good. Now, anything has to have a good foundation. And when you build a house, you've got to have a good foundation. If you're going to have anything successful, it's got to have a good foundation. Marriage has to have a right foundation. And even what we're doing this week, a revival, we've got to have a good foundation. And so this verse is a great foundational verse for revival. There are deeper things that we can look at, but there's some simple things we can look at that are very important for revival. And God says that revival is a conditional thing, and if we will do certain things, then God says He will respond. So if we meet the conditions, God says He will respond. And so this verse is just a good verse to look at some simple things, but required things. If we will do these things, then we can experience a revival. So I'm speaking this evening on a very simple thought, foundations for revival. Now, in order for us to have a revival, first of all, there needs to be an understanding of sin. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Now, why do we want to spend a little time on what wicked ways are? A couple of reasons. Number one, the devil has all kinds of lies about sin. John chapter 8 and verse 44 says, he is a liar and the father of it. Now, there are lots of lies the devil gives. I'll mention some. One lie is, sin does not exist. In other words, it's something that just the religious crowd talks about, but it's really not real. It's something people came up with to discuss, to control people. I used to think that sin was a three-letter word created by my mom to keep me under control. Don't talk back to me, that's a sin. Don't listen to rock music, that's a sin. And I would think, she doesn't like it, so she's going to call it a sin. Now, some people think that sin is a three-letter word created by their pastor to control them. Don't skip church, it's a sin. Don't rob God of tithe, it's a sin. and I almost think it's a manipulating thing. Well, if sin doesn't exist, then why are there so many graveyards? And when we look at a graveyard, we're reminded of the fact that there's death in the world, and according to the Bible account, which I believe is true and you do too, it is death came because sin does exist. Now, what does the Bible say sin is? You look around and you see so many people doing things that we say are wrong, but they seem like nice people. And so, what really is wrong? It's not what we say, and you know that, and you would totally agree with me, but it's what the Bible says. All right, now, first of all, it would be any time God says don't, and we do. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That would be sin if we do those things. 50% of young ladies have immorality, close to 100% of young men before they get out of high school. But even if they're nice people and doing it, a lot of people are living with people they're not married to, having affairs, and they seem like nice people. But yet the Bible says, thou shalt not. The Bible says, set no wicked thing before our eyes. So if God says don't, and we do, it's a sin. Now, sin is also anytime God says do, and we don't. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So this is not something that we're creating in our minds. God clearly defines these things to be sin, and he clearly says we've got to turn from these things, or else we're never going to have that fellowship with God like we want to have. So sin is there. Anytime God says don't and you do, anytime God says do and you don't. For instance, honor thy father and thy mother. So if teens are not right with their mom or their dad, that's sin. Wives, as much as we hate it, submit yourselves to your husband. If you don't, it's a sin. Husbands, love your wives. If you don't, it's a sin. And when we find that God put these things to do and we're not doing them, whether it be church attendance or whether it be tithe or whether it be some other specific thing, it really is a sin in spite of anybody else's opinion. So we have to look at ourselves and say, are we doing these things? All right, now third sin would be a sin of the spirit. Now there can be sins of the flesh, but sins of the spirit. Psalms 24, 3 and 4, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So the things we would do with our hands, we shouldn't be doing. You could take that hand and you can type something on your phone you shouldn't. You could take those eyes and look at something you shouldn't. You can take these fingers and you could put something between them that you really shouldn't in your lips and go around something like you really shouldn't. And so those are things that you would do with the flesh. But then there would be sins of the spirit. Now, what could be some of the sins of the spirit that we could do that would need to be fixed before we're getting back in a right standing with God? And we've got a sin nature. So what do you do when you sin? When you have a sin nature, you got a tendency to sin. It's not that we just don't want a relationship with God, but we do sin. If any man say he's without sin, he is a liar. That's what 1 John says. So that's why we have these meetings to deal with these things. Now, sins of the spirit would be if there would be pride, if there could be self-righteousness, if there could be bitterness, as I mentioned this morning, that quenching the Holy Spirit. So in a group like this, we have to ask ourselves, do we have a sin of the spirit, a wrong attitude? Even a wrong attitude toward the Christian school faculty or through the rules. That really is a sin issue. So, sins of the spirit, sins of the flesh. Is there anyone with whom you're bitter? Anytime God says don't and you do, anytime God says do and you don't, all of these things would be sin. And as simple as that is, there are deeper things we could get into. We have to look at the obvious things first. So the first lie the devil comes to us with is sin doesn't exist. It's just a created word by a bunch of religious people. No, God defines it as it is. And it does exist. and it has to be dealt with. All right, now, first of all, the devil says sin doesn't exist. The second lie the devil tells us is that sin does not matter. Now, if sin did not matter, then why did Jesus die? He came to save us from our sins, so evidently it does matter. All right, why does sin matter? Because the wage to sin is death. And death, of course, is separation. And a lot of times we just think about that being separation from God eternally in hell. But separation for a Christian, too. Your iniquities separate between you and your God, and your sins hide His face from you that He will not hear. There was a young man came to me, and he said, I'm having a problem with pornography. I want to get victory over it. And so I said, well, what's going on? He told me his parents had a television set put in his bedroom, and he saw films that he should not be watching night after night. He said, I know it's wrong, and I got to stop, but I can't. So I said, you'll never stop unless you understand the number one consequence if you don't. Now, first of all, I think the parents were not very smart in giving him a TV in his bedroom. Of course, today we've got computers, and they're going to be in the bedroom. We've got cell phones. We can't monitor it all. So people are just going to have to take responsibility for themselves, right? Right? And you can do this. And you've got to take responsibility. You men, all of us men, we've got computers. We've got cell phones. You women have them. And if you travel at all, you're going to be staying in a hotel. There's going to be a TV set. And so we've got to take responsibility and have victory. But we're not going to have victory if we don't understand the consequence if we don't. So I said to him, you'll never get victory over your sin unless you understand the number one consequence if you don't stop doing it. So I said, what's the worst thing that will happen if you don't stop looking at this? And he said, I'm going to get caught. I said, I can think of something worse. He said, you're right. I could look at it, and it could affect me, and I could become a pervert. I said, that's true. What you look at influences what you do, but I can think of something worse. He said, you're right. I could end up committing a crime against a woman because I become such a perverted person, and I could get caught by the police and wind up in jail the rest of my life. I said, there's something worse. He said, you're right. God could kill me. And he had all of this kind of thinking going on. But he missed the number one thing that I was trying to get him to, and I said, you're missing it. The number one thing is not that you're going to get caught, not that you're going to get some kind of judgment. The worst thing is every time you look at it, you're breaking your fellowship with God. Now, your iniquities separate between you and your God, and your sins hide His face from you that He will not hear. And so when we sin, there is a consequence. And the consequence is it matters because we can't have fellowship with God at the same time that we're in sin. So it always matters. And even if it would be something as simple as lusting after a woman and not something like looking at a filthy movie, it still matters. What's the number one consequence of lust? Breaking fellowship with God. What's the number one consequence of lie? Breaking fellowship with God. What's the number one consequence of murder? You say, well, somebody dies. The worst thing is you break your fellowship with God. And when we understand that and we want our fellowship with God, that's when we want victory over sin. So the devil's lies to get us into sin, sin doesn't matter. Sin doesn't exist. And a third lie the devil gives us is that a loving God would never judge my sin. But we talked about that this morning. Do you believe God loves you? Yes. Then if He loves you, He says He chastens whom He loves. And so He will not let our sin go without being punished, even if it be separation and breaking a fellowship. It does get punished or chastised. We get disciplined. So when the devil tells us these lies, it doesn't matter, it doesn't exist. Loving God's not going to do anything about it. It's all a lie. They're all lies. And they're designed to soften us to sin, and we've got to have an understanding of sin in its significance. So anytime God says don't, and we what? Do. Anytime God says do, and we, there could be sins of the flesh, but there could be sins of the spirit. So we got to make sure that we deal with all these things because they're all sins. Now, the second issue, the devil tells lies about sin, but then Christians tell lies about sin. Now, if you look around, it's very clear that Christians are not being very honest. I've already hit something twice, and it's not the only thing, but it's an illustration of how soft we are. I really believe that if there's anybody who's an honest Christian who will look at, and I haven't seen it for a long time, so I have to be honest, maybe things have changed. But if it's like I saw the one time that I did see it, and I think it was only one time I saw it for just a little while, outside of maybe flipping through the stations and seeing, or maybe seeing it on a commercial, something just by way of illustration, I think it's so clear that Dancing with the Stars is sensual, and it's supposed to be sensual, that anybody who is an honest Christian shouldn't be watching it. That's just my opinion. Now, I think if you're watching it, it's either because you just have gotten calloused or you just have gotten rebellious. It's one or the other. And I think, I like to think that you've gotten calloused. But if anybody would take a look at that and see the clothing, the moves, and the sensuality, they would have to be honest with themselves. They would have to say, that is a wicked thing to set before my eyes. Now, what else would be wicked if that's not wicked? Well, somebody says, well, don't make application. Why not? We need to make application. Now, I'm not saying we're God haters. I'm saying we're calloused or we're not being honest, one or the other. And I think it's a matter of we're not being honest, or most of the time we're just telling ourselves lies. Now, 1 John 1:9, familiar verse, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. If we confess it. Okay, so that means we've got to confess it if we'll be forgiven. What's confess mean? It means to see as another one sees. Now, simple illustration, I'm going to hold up a hymn book, and as we hold up the hymn book, what color hymn book do you see? Everybody tell me all at once, ready, go. Okay, let's try that again. Ready, go. Okay, I'm hearing different things. How many of you said burgundy? How many said maroon? How many said a different color? What color did you say, friend? Brown. You're colorblind. Okay, now, back here somebody said a different color. What did you say back there? Red. Okay, now there's a real man. Up here's a real man. Men say red, blue, black, brown. Women say mauve, taupe, periwinkle. And so anyway, question, is maroon the same color as burgundy? Men say yes, women say no. Most say no. Is brown the same color as red? Yes or no? Now, all these colors are close, but what I'm simply saying is, as an illustration of confess, we have to see it exactly as God sees it, not close. Now, I believe, as a simple illustration, if we would hold up, and please don't think this is the only thing I'm concerned about, the don'ts. You'll see I'm very concerned about not what we do, but who we do it for. But yet we have to address these things, and consider this. I think if we look at Dancing with the Stars or something like that, and we see it like God sees it, I think it's going to be a pretty clear understanding that that needs to be dealt with. Now, confess. Hold up my Bible now. What color Bible do you see? Everybody go. Okay, I think I heard everybody say black. Now, did we confess the hymn book the same? No. Did we confess this the same? Yes. And what we need to do is hold up our lives and see them exactly as God sees them. Somebody says, well, I'm not bitter. I'm just hurt. Maybe you're bitter. Somebody says, well, I'm trying to work it out with that person. They just aren't willing to work it out. You know what the fact is? A lot of us have too much pride to work things out, and we're not doing what we should be doing to work it out. And we have to see things as God sees them. How does God see my television? Does it matter? Yes, because it separates me from God. If I want a relationship with God to be close, I've got to please God with what I let my eyes see. How does God see my dating standard? Does it matter what kind of dating standard I have, as long as I'm not having immorality, completely immoral? Well, yes, it matters. God says, make no occasion for the flesh. So yes, it does matter. How does God see my conduct with another woman? Does it matter? Yes, because it breaks my fellowship with God. How does God see my language, my spirit, the way I treat my wife? All of these things do matter, and we've got to see them as God sees them. Now, I have a friend who is a Christian contemporary rock artist, and one day he said to me, "Mike, you're always preaching, be not conformed to the world. Be not conformed to the world." And first of all, I'm not always preaching that, but I do preach it. But he said, "You preach, be not conformed to the world." He said, "Well, the world eats food. Does that mean we're not supposed to eat food?" So I said to him, when God wrote, "Be not conformed to the world," in the Bible, he took for granted he was writing it to someone with a brain. Now, he's a friend of mine, so I could talk to him that way. But what it's simply saying is, don't take the ungodly things and bring it into your Christianity. And I believe that there still needs to be this message that you don't mix the holy and the profane, even though a lot of people are doing it. Now, there may not be Christian rock in the church, but there's a whole lot in the home. And if it is ungodly in the church, it's still ungodly in the home. The big question is if it is ungodly. And so you have to take a look and say, wait a minute, am I just doing what I want, or am I really doing what God wants in this? And until we're willing to confess, see things like God sees it, we're just playing at a pursuit of God. We won't find God until we meet the conditions. Now, Christians wear what I call spiritual masks. I don't celebrate Halloween, but I do like to get scared. And I'll tell you how brave I am. I took my wife to Haunted Woods several years ago, and everywhere I went, I pushed my wife in front of me. I made it through looking like at least half a man until the guide told me to go up and grab Frankenstein by the foot. Well, I wasn't going to do it, so I pushed my wife in front of me. She wasn't going to do it, so the only brave one in the group, my sister-in-law, went up and grabbed Frankenstein by the foot. And when she did, Frankenstein came alive. He was laying on a bed, not moving, and I didn't know if it was a mannequin or a real monster. So he reached under the bed and he triggered a lever that released two giant springs that were so powerful they catapulted the whole bed at us and threw Frankenstein at us through the air like this. I was out of there. My wife caught up with me later. Probably never trust me to protect her again. But I got to thinking, what would have happened if I'd gone back to Frankenstein like a real man, got him in a headlock, like a real man, ripped off his mask like a real man? I probably would have found it was a 98-pound weakling that I could handle, but the mask made him look like something that he wasn't. Now, a good question to ask is, are there any of us in this room that are wearing some spiritual masks, where we look good on that outside and what we look at and focus on is the outside appearance when we have a lot of sins that we're hiding? Now, we have to take off our masks, call sin sin, don't hide things. We don't have to confess everything out loud, but we do need to admit to God if things are not right. So first, there needs to be an understanding of sin. Anytime God says don't, and we do. Do and we don't. Sins are the spirit and sins are the flesh. Now, secondly, there needs to be a turning from sin. If my people will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and then what? Turn from their wicked way. Now, it's one thing to know that we're in sin, and it's another thing to be willing to turn from it. And until we're willing to turn, we are not going to have a revival. Now, it's one thing to say that I want a right relationship with God and another thing to be willing to do what's necessary for it. I had a young man come to me and he said, "You're always preaching against nudity." He said, "I think that God made the woman's body beautiful, and so I think of it as a work of art." He said, "So I decided I just wanted to put these pictures up in my room." He's a college student, so he's got all these dirty pictures up across his room wall. And he's saying, "I'm right with God. It's a work of art." He said, why would you say there's anything wrong with that? God made the woman beautiful. And then he said, God made Adam and Eve naked. So why would you say there's something wrong with that? I said, yes, God made Adam and his wife naked, not Adam and his girlfriend. He says, yeah, well, I just think it's beautiful and I don't think anything's wrong with it. And I said, well, I happen to have 152 billion Bible verses that say that God's against nudity outside of marriage. He said, well, I don't believe it. Then, as we talked about some other things, he said, well, I don't believe that either, and I don't believe that either. And then I said to him, here's the difference between you and me. If I see it in the Bible, I may not live it all, but I'm going to try to. You see it in the Bible, you say, I'll think about it. And then I'll decide if I want to or if I don't. Well, with that attitude, you're never going to have a close walk with God. I said, now, if I could prove to you that the Bible says, thou shalt not chew bubble gum, and I can't. But if I could prove to you that the Bible said, thou shalt not chew bubble gum, would you be willing to give up your stinking bubble gum? And you know what he did? He laughed and he said, I doubt it. That's the problem. Now, is there anything, there probably is there anything in your life right now, in some of you, that you can think of that you know God doesn't want? Now, you know what God thinks about most things. I know what God thinks about most things. The issue is not that we don't understand. The issue is, are we willing to turn from it? I really believe that most Christians know God says don't set a wicked thing before their eyes. And I think most Christians know that if you're watching some movie, you say, okay, don't talk about this. Well, why not? This is not that I am judgmental. This is not me saying, what's the matter with you? This is me saying, come on now, let's do better than this. All right, here's what I'm saying. I think there are a lot of Christians that are going to video stores, renting a bunch of videos that have R on it. And if you watch a video that has R that an unsaved person put restricted on, you at least better be careful. Now, if it's a matter of it's got violence, you use your own judgment if it's like a war movie. And I'm not saying that every single R-rated movie has to be something that you just totally don't watch. But I'm saying if they put an R on it for restricted, you better make sure you're cautious. And I will say that I believe that the vast majority of young adults and younger teens and college-age students are watching movies that have nudity on it. Not just bad words even, but nudity. And they're saying, well, that's just life. That's just normal. No, it's not just normal. It's wicked. And God says, set no wicked thing before your eyes. And God says very clearly, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be thou ravished with her love. And I'm not trying to speak inappropriately, but any time that you are into that outside the boundaries of marriage, you've crossed God's moral line. And you need to be honest with it. So we can say, well, I am right with God. I am going soul winning. I am pursuing God. Don't even tell me you're pursuing God if you're not willing to turn from your wicked way. All right, now first, there needs to be an understanding of sin. That's what God said. If we will, anytime God says don't, and we what? Do. Anytime God says do, and we don't. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You get the idea that reading the Bible really is not an option, it's a command. Now, it's important that we don't think, well, we're spiritual if we read the Bible, but it is also important that we understand we need to read the Bible to be spiritual, to be right with God. We need to be doing these things. Now, God says, don't do we do we don't, sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit, and we need to acknowledge these things and turn from these things. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. But we've got to forsake those things. Now, is there anything in your home that you do need to forsake? Ladies, do you need to just forsake this bad attitude? You say, well, my husband's not as smart as I am. Well, I don't know about that, but I know God says you better have a right spirit or you're not right with God. Well, my mom is just so annoying. Well, I don't know about your mom, but I do know this. If you're not right with mom or dad, you're not right with God. And so you need to humble yourself and get in the right position. Well, it's just entertainment. Maybe you're wanting to have entertainment, but I also know God's just setting a wicked thing before our eyes. And if we're letting ourselves or getting soft or getting calloused toward things that we shouldn't be looking at, we need to stop and turn. Right? Right? So we need to stop and we need to turn. All right, so first, there needs to be an understanding of sin. As simple as this message is, it may be something God will use to start in your life, a revival. There needs to be a turning from sin and a willingness to turn. Now, how willing are you to repent? How willing are you to turn? If God said, I want you to give up red dresses, he won't. I want you to give up something. There may be things he won't say a thing about, but how willing are you to turn from something that would keep you from a relationship with God? That will tell how much potential you have for revival. Now, if you could have a relationship with God, or you could have an R-rated movie with some pervert on there who's talking dirty and being grotesque and being filthy and low and mistreating a woman, you could have a relationship with God, or you could have some kind of Hollywood scum movie. Which would be better for you? You can't have both. And so you've got to decide, hey, I want a relationship with God, so I'm willing to turn from this so I can turn to him. Now, the third thing, 2 Chronicles 7:14, there needs to be an understanding of sin. Number two, a turning from sin. But understanding what sin is, turning from sin, that alone won't bring revival. This is the most important thing. There needs to be a turning to God. All right, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I think about Charles Finney, who felt like he wasn't close to God. So he took his Bible and he went out somewhere in the woods for 3 days and he just prayed. He just sought God. I think about any revival that's ever taken place. People recognizing there's some distance between them and God. They had to get alone with God. They had to seek God. The Bible teaches this to be the principle. It says, 2 Chronicles 22:19, set your heart to seek the Lord your God. So if you feel a distance between you and God, then seek God. Humble yourselves and seek God. He says in Jeremiah 29:13, ye shall find, seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. Not halfway, but all your heart. Now, what's that mean? If it's a sincere thing that we want a relationship with God and we'll spend time really seeking him, whether we get on our face, we pray that way. We get on our knees, we pray that way. It's saying, God, I know I am distant from you. I am not as close as I used to be. I don't like my present condition. God, I want to find you. I want to get closer to you than I presently am. That's seeking God. God, is there anything in my life that needs to be forgiven? Anything that needs to be turned from? I want you more than anything. And if you don't feel close to God, then get down a little bit lower. Sometimes I get down on my stomach. Sometimes, if that doesn't work, I just spread my hands out. And I am not saying that God looks at all those things necessarily, but I need to seek God with my heart, not just casually. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. If you seek God, you'll find him. If you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear. And we've got to pursue a relationship with God, turn to God, if we're ever going to find God. Now, in order to turn to God, we have to carve out time to do so. And I think most of you are here tonight because you want to be. I think most of you that are here tonight are probably going to be here as much as you can be during the week. And I believe that. But if you don't carve out time to find God, you won't find God. And you know one thing you might need to do? Carve out some time to get back into the Bible reading. Carve out some extra time this week to do some praying. How many of you in this room, don't raise your hand, but just answer it in your own mind. How many of you in this room have even had as much as a half hour time of prayer recently? Just a half hour, even of just you and God. Well, if you don't spend time with God, you're not going to be able to get close to God. And I'm not saying if you have a half hour, whoa, you have arrived. I'm not saying if you've had an hour, wow, you've really arrived. But I am saying we're not going to find God until we take the time to seek Him. Now, that draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you, played out very well in my life. I'm not saying that I'm always close to God like I need to be, but whenever I'm away from God, I know exactly what to do. I need to get back on my knees, and I need to spend some extra time with God, maybe spend some extra time in the Word. Sometimes I like to pick up a biography about a great preacher like D.L. Moody or somebody and read it, or Billy Sunday, and that just gets me going spiritually again. But I got to draw nigh to God if I'm going to be close to God. So if you're dry, you're cold-hearted, you feel distant from God, then just carve out some time to seek Him. And it's going to work. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. So when I was in college, I got away from the Lord, got involved in some things that I shouldn't do. Nothing to disqualify me from the ministry, but it was stuff I shouldn't do. And I remember getting so cold-hearted, I thought, man, if you don't stop, you're going to wind up in jail. And I remember actually thinking, are you sure you're going to preach? You're not really called to preach. You just talked yourself into it. And I remember thoughts going through my mind like, how do you know this stuff is even true? Maybe you're just brainwashed. Nobody else believes this stuff. And I was actually at that point. So I got a little bit concerned as to the direction that I was going. And I remember the verse, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. So here's what I did. I went into my bedroom and I locked the door. And I put my Bible down on my bed and I put an alarm clock on the bed. Now the purpose was, the alarm clock was to show me when 30 minutes went by. And I was going to spend 30 minutes, because of my cold heart and my doubts, seeking God. And so I put the Bible down, and I read a few verses, and I looked at the clock. It seemed like 10 hours. Then I'd pray a little bit, and I'd look at the clock. Only 5 minutes had gone by. It seemed like I had prayed for a half an hour. So I went back down, and I prayed some more. Then I got up, and I walked around the room, and I said, who do you think you're kidding? I even said out loud, I don't even know if you're there, God. And I remember saying that, and then I followed it up with, well, I know you're there, but it just doesn't seem like it. Make yourself known to me. I remember putting my hand up on the wall and my head on my hand and saying, God, I'm doing things I never thought I'd do and I don't care. Make me care again. And I did this for 30 minutes. Now, I felt like I wasted my time, but draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. The second day, I went in, locked the door because I felt weird praying because that's how cold I had gotten, even though I was a Bible college student. I locked the door, opened the bed, opened the Bible on the bed, and I put the alarm clock down, made myself pray for 30 minutes. Felt like I wasted my time. All my prayers bouncing off the ceiling. But then the third day came. I put the alarm clock down. I got my Bible open, and I prayed, and I started to enjoy it. And then Thursday came, and I opened my Bible, locked the door, prayed, and I really enjoyed it. And then Friday, I enjoyed it so much that it went longer than a half an hour. Now, if you're cold-hearted, if you sense that you're lacking something, don't look at always what you need to do. Look at the person that you're going to do it for. And don't just look at, well, I got to get this sin out. I got to quit this bad movie, this bad TV, so God will like me again. God already likes you. He liked you when you were a sinner. That's why He died for you when you were a sinner. So it's not getting God to like you. It's you can't be close to God, and I can't be close to God if we have sin. So here's what we need to do. We need to admit their sin, abandon that sin, and we need to seek God again instead of the sins and the other things. Now, years ago, I can remember hearing a thought that really affected me. It talked about the light obeyed increases light. Light rejected increases darkness. And the scripture for that was Romans 1:20. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen and are understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. And what that's saying is everybody has the light, but there's a God, light of creation. And then He said, light received increases light. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. He said, Cornelius obeyed the light that he had. He was reading, he was praying to God regularly. He had been to Jerusalem and he was worshiping, but he was an unsaved person, okay? He obeyed the light he had. So God sent Peter to him, Acts chapter 10, gave him more light. The Ethiopian eunuch had just been to Jerusalem worshiping, and he was coming back from Jerusalem, and he was reading the Bible, the book of Isaiah, and he didn't understand it. So God sent more light to him. Light received increases light. And he said, anybody, anywhere who seeks God, God will reveal Himself to him. But then he said, light rejected increases darkness, and it hardens them. And he gave illustrations about people like Pharaoh hardening their heart, so God hardened his heart. And he gave illustrations of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, Romans 1:20, but then Romans 1:21. Even if they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, Romans 1:28. And he says, if God gives you light and you harden yourself, He'll stop giving you light and you'll just become a hard, dark person without any spiritual heartbeat. Now, you look around and you'll see a lot of people that are very hard, even though they grew up in church, even though they know better, they're very hard. And if they're not careful, God's going to be totally done with them and they'll just get written off and God just won't ever work with them. And if your heart is getting hard, you need to consider your condition. And how you respond to God will determine your future. How you respond to God will determine what kind of life you're going to live. So if your heart is hard toward God, get soft toward God and seek Him again. Imagine that you're in a cave and it's dark. You've got your safari hat on, your dungarees, you're trying to catch a bat to scare your sister or somebody. You drop your flashlight and it breaks and you find yourself in the darkest crevices of the cave. One day goes by, you're not worried, you're 50 pounds overweight, you can last a week. 2 days go by. 3 days go by, then you start to worry. So you call for help. You scream, help! I'm lost! 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 Comes back. Nothing. So you scream over here, I'm lost! 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 Nothing comes back. So you do the only thing you know to do. You call your mother. You scream, Mom, I'm lost, 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 lost. So what? Who cares? Who cares? Who cares? Even your mother has forsaken you. Now, all hope drains from your body and you drop to the ground and you wait to die. Then you see in the corner of your eye what appears to be a glimmer of light. Hope rushes again through your body. You run toward the light. You have found a way out. Now, what happens as you go toward that light? What happens to the light? The light gets what? Bigger and brighter. What happens if you walk away from the light? The light gets smaller and smaller and dimmer and will eventually go out. Now, this week, we are having opportunity for light. And God will give us light. But what we do with it will make us either more close to God, more spiritual desire, if God shows us something, and we say, yes, Lord, we'll grow. Yes, Lord, we'll grow. If we seek God on our own, we carve out time, yes, Lord, we'll grow. And by the end of the week, we'll be warm. We'll be close again. But if God speaks to us and we say, no, God, or God says, hey, you need to spend a little time with me, no, God. Hey, you need to deal with this sin, we say, no, God. As we say no, the spiritual desire gets a little bit smaller. And so what happens this week in our lives is going to be determined by how we respond personally to God. Draw nigh to Him, we'll grow. Walk away from Him, whenever He speaks, we'll get cold spiritually. So if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, and we'll have that relationship restored. All right, let's bow our heads, and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, first of all, I want this to be a life-changing week, or I want this to be a spiritually building, a spiritually uplifting week, and I'm going to ask God to show me areas where I can improve my Christian life and my walk with Him. I'm going to take off my masks. I'm going to ask God to show me things that He wants changed in me. I'm going to be open to that. I'm going to ask Him to show me these things. Would you slip up your hand if you'd be willing to take that heart going into the meeting? All right. Good, good. Wonderful. Good. Now let me ask this. Are there any that would say, Brother Mike, God has already shown me some areas where I need to improve my Christian life? There already are some areas where I've had some spiritual masks. God said, don't, and I did, and I want to stop. Is there anybody who would say, Brother Mike, God's already convicted me of something. He said, don't, but I'm doing it, and I'm going to stop. God bless you there. God bless you there. God bless you here. God bless you there. You do what you do because you've got a sin nature, and so do I. But you got to recognize it and deal with it. Anybody else? God's pointed out something that He doesn't want done, and I need to stop. Because I want my fellowship with God more than I want that. God bless you there. God bless you here. Amen. God bless you over there. Good. As the piano softly plays, is there anybody else? God's revealing to me something. He said, don't. And I haven't been honest, or I've had a mask, and I haven't really dealt with it. And I'm going to take off that mask and stop doing this, because it's not right. Good. Anybody else? Good. I'm glad we waited. And we all need to turn from those wicked ways. And all of us. I know we all have a sin nature. And so we tend to sin. But when we see it, we've got to deal with it if we'll get closer to God. Now, secondly, has God been saying do, but you've not been doing it? Like forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Honor thy father and thy mother. Submit yourself to your husband. Love your wife. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Make sure you get reconciled. Has God been telling you something you should be doing, but you're not been doing it? Has anybody been spoken to that way? God bless you there. God bless you. Several. Good. And God does not hate you, and He won't like you more than He likes you now if you start doing the things that you're thinking you should do. But it's a matter of, this will break fellowship with God if we sin, whether it's don't do the things that you should be doing. So we really do need to address those things. And then, is there anybody who would say, Brother Mike, God has spoken to me about a sin of the Spirit? It could be bitterness, pride, self-righteousness, anger. And you say, Brother Mike, I'm going to deal with a sin of the Spirit tonight. It's good for your soul. Just slip up that hand and put it right back down. Good. Several. Good. And that's important. Let's all stand to our feet, please. Now, the Word of God says, if we will humble ourselves, and I know that a lot of people think that we evangelists just want everybody to come down the aisle. I don't want everybody to come down the aisle. I want as many people as God wants to come down the aisle to come, but I really believe that a lot of times we don't have revival because of our being uncomfortable to come and pray. Well, God says, humble yourself. Come. Pray. Seek my face. I will ask this question before we have the invitation. Is there anybody who would say, Brother Mike, whether I can think of sin or whether I can't think of sin in my life, I do feel a little distant toward God. I love Him, but I feel distant from Him. I don't sense His presence. So, I'm just going to seek God more than I've been seeking Him. So I'm going to carve out some time and really go after my relationship with God. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? If you need that, I just feel distant. So I'm going to carve out relationship and draw nigh to God. Good, good. Now, as Greg sings, I'm going to encourage you across the room, come, have a time with God and pray about that as Greg sings. You come.